Isaiah could tell us that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful. His name Incomprehensible. And you know, it's that beloved one that has touched our hearts and made us free. The one who was the child born and the son given. Going to look this coming week in the will of the Lord at one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. And that would be his title as the servant. So many times in the Word of God, we have brought before us the pictures of the Lord Jesus as the servant. I rather liken the Old Testament to a art gallery that's a gallery of words. You know, sometimes when an artist goes into an art gallery and they come to a picture and they stand and gaze at the picture in order to see what the artist is trying to convey to them. I learned that from going through an art gallery with my wife. She's got the heart and the art of an artist, and so when she sees a picture, she wants to stand and gaze and to see what the artist has to say. I rather think the Old Testament is God's art gallery. It's a picture that's given to us in words, and if we stand and gaze at the words and meditate upon them, then we get the view of what God had for us and what he wanted us to understand. From a little boy, I learned that the new was in the old concealed, but that the old was in the new revealed. And as we take up the Word of God, I trust during this week that he's going to reveal to us something of the picture of the servant, the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at him this morning as the servant who gave his pledge from the book of Exodus, chapter 21. I believe in this chapter that we see the Lord Jesus as the one who pledged himself for us. And then he bore that mark of that pledge that we could have the full assurance every time that we view him and that we view Calvary that he's pledged himself to us. Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. We have given to us the law in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as God giving the moral law to man. It was all that man should have been, but failed in. I noticed that when the moral law was given, according to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse 19, that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped. There will never be a man who will ever be able to stand before the judgment bar of God and plead the law of God. Never a man. All the world has become guilty through the law being given, and every mouth is shut. There's no opportunity at all to ever stand before the judgment bar of God and say, I plead the law. I'd like to stop here a moment. If there are some of you in our audience that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and somewhere along the line you've been feeling inwardly that if you continue in the path you're going and that you just do good enough things, they will one day outweigh your bad, and then God, being a just God in your view, would be willing to let the good override the bad and then bring you into the kingdom. If you've been going under this view, you've surely misapplied the things that God has taught in His Word. For He teaches me in His Word that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there are none righteous, no, not one. That is what man is before God. And now, He tells me in the 89th Psalm, that justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne, and mercy and truth go before His face. When we look at the throne of God, it is just, and it must judge because He is just. Now the Word says He's a just God, and the Word says that man is unrighteous. Therefore, that just God must judge man in his sin. But that verse also taught me that mercy and truth go before His face. Now, mercy and truth are two opposites. Mercy is for sin. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity. Truth demands judgment. Truth demands that the sinner be punished. Truth demands that every sin be accounted for. Truth demands it because it was given from a righteous throne. And so, beloved, I would say to you this morning, there is a just God who, if He gave me my just deserts, I would wind up in hell because I was a sinner lost, undone, and condemned. But now, because there is mercy, the psalmist also tells me that there is a place where mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that place came at Calvary's cross. That's where mercy and truth were met together. Truth demanded that the sinner die. The wages of sin is death. But that just God, being also a merciful God, took His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to serve, and He nailed Him to that cross according to His predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge. He delivered Him into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain for you and for me, the lost sinner. And because that was the place where mercy and truth were met together, the just throne and a just God judged His Son, that He might be just in letting you and letting me go free. And so, right at the start this morning, I'd like to say to you, if you do not know Christ as a Savior, then take a look at Calvary, where mercy and truth were met together, and then righteousness and peace kissed each other. There is the place where He effected peace through the blood of His cross, and He could take an unrighteous sinner and place him in His Son through His work, and make him totally righteous, and put righteousness to his account, give him a garment, and put him at peace. Even though we were afar off, He made us nigh through the blood of the cross. That's the work that He did for you, and that He did for this sinner. nearly 45 years ago, this sinner saw himself lost and undone as a boy of about 10, who sat in a meeting night by night, listening to the preacher shake him over the flames of hell, and hearing a little voice on his shoulder saying, "Just take it easy, Ray. When the meeting's over, you'll be out the door and you'll forget the whole thing." And night after night, I answered to that little voice. But then one night, the preacher began to show me the love of God. And this was a boy who needed to know that a father loved him. And that night, sitting right where I was, he opened me to the understanding of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace. And well, fire and hell made me fear. His love caused my heart to bow and to say, "I will believe." And in these 45 years since then, he has taught me that I have a servant. A perfect servant. One who served me at Calvary as a Savior. And one who will serve me day by day. Because he does serve. He did serve. He does serve. And he will serve. He did serve at Calvary as a Savior for me. He does serve today as my advocate, as my intercessor, as my comforter, as my great high priest. And he will serve throughout all eternity as the God who will keep me forever, because he is unfailing, and nowhere in the countless ages to come will there ever come a time when he'll fail. I'm glad I have a Savior, a Lord, and a servant like that. He pledged himself to me. Let's take a look. He said here in the picture that's given, and he's painted us a word picture. And the word picture here was painted just after that moral law was given. And that moral law that condemned all men. And then at the end of chapter 20, after he had given that moral law, he brings me to the offering and to the altar. My, how thankful I am for the end of chapter 20. When my own heart was turned to the sacrifice and the work of the Son. And now when I come to chapter 21, and there in chapter 21, he shows me the social law that was given as far as Israel was concerned. And he shows me their dealings with one another. And in that, he gives the picture of the Hebrew servant. And so now, as the picture is painted, he says, there's a man, a master, and he has a Hebrew servant. And he says, when that servant serves for 6 years, at the end of that 6 years, I want you to let him go free. He served enough in that 6 years to pay all the debt he owes, and at the end of that time, he goes out free. And then he says, if he came in by himself, that's the way he's to go out. By himself. But if while he was serving his master gave him a wife and gave him children, then that wife and that children belonged to the master. And if he wanted to remain with his wife and his master, he could say to the master, "I love you." And he could look at his wife and he could say to her, I love you and I love the children. But he had to say to the master, I love you, I love my master. I'll not go out free. I'll not go out. And you know, when he did that, he was taken to the door. And when he took him to the door, an awl was put through his ear. And it left a mark on that servant that he belonged to the master, that he belonged to the wife, and that he belonged to the children. He had pledged himself to them forever. Now in the 40th Psalm, he speaks of mine ear hast thou digged. And I believe in that Psalm, perhaps there's an indication of the one here who came in by himself. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, he came as the child born and as the son given, and he came in by himself. Some would say that that could have been the idea of a translation or a transliteration there. He came in his own body. That means he came in alone, but he came in with his own body. And in the Psalms and Hebrews 10:5, he gives us the idea there that a body hast thou prepared me. And so when the Lord Jesus came in, he came in with a prepared body, but he came by himself. Oh, Israel stood as the adulterous wife of Jehovah, whom was divorced. And so when the Lord Jesus came in, he came in alone. And he came in with a purpose, and that purpose to serve. He could say, I'm not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. When the Lord Jesus came, he came with a desire in his heart, because he says in the 40th Psalm, thy law is within my heart. He came totally knowing the will of the Father and totally desiring every whit to do that will. Every whit to do that will. I think the psalmist in the first psalm gives us a view of that one totally walking in the will of God and knowing his mind. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I know no other person so totally given to the law of God that he could say totally, thy law is within my heart. And so when the Lord Jesus came, he came totally to do the will of the Master. And what was the will of the Master? The will of the Master in the Son speaking himself in Mark 10:45 said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. When the Lord Jesus came, that's what he came for. Not to be ministered unto. Not to have men take him and minister and serve him. But he came as a servant to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when the Lord Jesus came in, he came in by himself. And you know, the Lord Jesus came in perfect. And when he finished perfect. When he was born, the angels could say of him, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And at the cross, one could look up and say, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus went out, He went out having totally fulfilled the word of God. The Hebrew servant was to serve 6 years. And these 6 years, six is certainly the number of a man. And I think here it would show man in his service, in his responsibility Godward. And just having looked at the moral law, and then looking at the Hebrew servant, we come to view one who totally fulfilled all that God had required of man. You know, Adam was put here, and the first Adam failed in all that God had given him to do. He failed. But when the last Adam came, that man from heaven, he now could say that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He didn't come for that purpose, but he came to fulfill the law. And so when the Lord Jesus goes to Calvary's cross, he had fulfilled it every whit, fulfilled every single requirement of God. And now he could have gone out free. And he could have gone out by himself. But he didn't. He didn't. He pledged himself. Who did he pledge himself to? And what did he do before he pledged himself? He said, first of all, I love my master. You know, the Lord Jesus had such a love toward the Father that he was willing to take the cross and all the sins of Ray Rockley. I don't have to look down at an audience and think about your sins when I think of Calvary. I only have to know this wayward heart of mine. And in knowing this wayward heart of mine, I can know what he took at Calvary. And to know that before he went, that he could say, Father, glorify thy name. The Lord Jesus didn't seek his own glory. He was willing, as Philippians 2 brings us to humble himself and make himself of no reputation and take the form of a servant. And then in that form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, glorify thy name. He loved his master. He loved the Father. But then, he loved his wife, and he loved his children. I'm amazed as I think of Calvary, and as we looked this morning a little earlier, for a little while, at the pledge there of Calvary that he made for us. That in going to that extremity, that he gave us the idea of in Luke 22. In Luke 22, when he took the emblems that signify that body that he came in with, he said, as he took that loaf and he broke it, this is my body which is for you. And how many times I sat at this feast and heard him say, my body which is for you. What a pledge he made to every one of us that know him. My body which is for you. He went to Calvary when he could have gone out free, because he was the perfect servant. He was morally all that man should have been. And he could have stepped into the glory. In fact, he was in the glory there, wasn't he? On the Mount of Transfiguration, as those three, Peter, James, and John, were taken up there. And then as they saw him glorified, he could have stepped from that mount into the eternal glory. But had he stepped, and had he gone up free, you and I had been left forever without a Savior. But because he did not, and that cloud covered that glorious scene, and that voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And they came down the mount with him. And came down the mount. He didn't go out free. He went to Calvary. And there at Calvary he pledged himself. There at Calvary he died. There at Calvary he offered the body that he came in with. And he offered it as a ransom for the soul of men and women. And he offered it that one day he might stand as the head of the church. It was necessary that he might die, that the church might have a head. And beloved, he fulfilled those 6 years of service, but in the seventh he didn't go out free. He came in by himself, but he didn't go out by himself. He pledged himself to his wife, to his master first of all, and he said, "Father, glorify thy name." And then he pledged himself to his wife and to his children. Perhaps we could look at the wife in a couple instances. Perhaps may mean Israel, in the sense that they were his. And then he also speaks in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And perhaps we might just look at that for a moment. In the far greater sense of all those sons that he brings into glory. We read in verse 10, "For it became him from who are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." So if we looked at the children of all those that were called out to be his and sons of God, that would constitute the church or the bride of Christ, that one day will be presented to him, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But beloved, if we looked at the wife and the children for a moment, and they got at odds with one another, and things within their own life begin to be difficult, and suddenly the father of the household that had pledged himself seemed to be a distance away. There didn't seem to be the warmth of that fellowship any longer. Something seemed to come between. And you know, every time the wife or the children got in that instance, they only had to look at him and see that mark on his ear, and then when they saw that mark on his ear, their own heart would have to say, The fault isn't his. The fault must lie with me. And you know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever our hearts begin to be cold one toward another, it's only because our heart has grown cold toward Him. Because if we have the perfect fellowship in the family relationship, then in that fellowship we're tuned to Him. It would be a sad thing if men tuned themselves to other men. It would be a sad thing if we took and put this room full of pianos and then tuned them to a piano and we'll say, we'll pick that one. I don't know if it's out of tune. It didn't sound like it. But if there was one note out of tune in that piano, and you tuned the whole room of pianos to that one, then the whole room goes out of tune. And you know, if men tune themselves to men, and the man is out of tune, then the fellowship is out of tune. And the fellowship is broken with the Father. Now John could say, as an apostle, your fellowship is with us. But he soon turned to show us where his fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning we had a fellowship. We had a fellowship in remembrance. We had a fellowship in worship. We had a fellowship in God's dear Son. There was a sharing in common worship. Sharing in common God's dear Son. Sharing the one who gave himself for us. And you know, if Christ was the center of the whole and of the local church, it would be just like it was in the day when that Hebrew servant had pledged himself. That every single one of us would look at the Master and we'd see Him and see His pledge. And when we saw that pledge to get right with Him, and soon we'd be right with one another. He marked Himself at Calvary for us. But before He went to that place, He commanded this. In the relationship of the family, He told His disciples that they were to love one another. That was His command. And He says, it is by this that all men shall know you're my disciples. Because you love one another. Because you have love one toward another. Our power isn't in the preacher. Our power isn't in oratory. It's in a knowledge of the Master and obeying Him even as He obeyed. I think we'd miss the picture of the perfect servant here in His pledge if we didn't take that view of Him. When we draw apart from one another and we wonder what's wrong with my brother or my sister, what's come between. Have you ever done that? Oh, I suppose you haven't, but this poor preacher has. Been to the place when something came between. And then he was brought to his knees. And he was brought to the person who pledged himself, not only to me, but to my brother and to my sister. And then in that place, saw his brother or his sister in Christ and in his love. And then in that love, could put away that which is between because of him. You know, he teaches us that we are to forgive one another as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. It's in seeing the pledge of the Master to us all. He's the head of the church. He pledged himself to us. And that was the mark that he bore. You know, in eternity to come, we're going to see the newly slain lamb. And we're going to see that lamb, the one who's going to bear the marks of Calvary eternally. And just the same as that remembrance brought us to worship this morning, it is going to cause us to worship eternally. And I'm so glad for the feast that he gave, that we could have a little head start on heaven, that we could have a little time of joy around him, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who's redeemed us to God with his blood, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." Are you sitting this morning with something heavy on your heart, and the fellowship has been broken between you and your Master, the one who pledged himself to serve you, the Lord Jesus? Then look at the pierced ear. Look at the pierced ear. And say, "He pledged himself for me." Now, he didn't go out free. He pledged himself to us. And his wife and his children. And we'll be able to rejoice in that place. And once that he made that pledge, he was willing to do it. And he said, "I love my Master. And I love my children." Then he was taken to the door. Now, a door is a place of entrance. But it is also the public place. The place many times where things were posted. It was in the place of the door that security was brought. In the Paschal Lamb as it was slain and the blood was applied. And here the one of the house stands at the door of the house, and he makes his pledge to all those within the house. The head, the Master, and then the wife and the children is there in the house as well. He pledged himself to the whole household. To the whole household. He left out none. The family of God, the household of faith, has his pledge. A pledge to serve. And you know what kind of service he does for us? This morning we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's serving me. As Satan brings up his challenge, as Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes before that throne. And he says, "Look at your servant, Ray Routledge. There's one there, an advocate, a lawyer who pleads my cause. Only in his, he pleads his own blood. And in that, I am able to stand on just grounds." that in Christ the Heavenly Father sees me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Positionally, He's placed us in His Son. And when that advocate comes, or when that accuser of the brethren comes, the devil himself, he serves me as my advocate. He serves the church. And then I read that I have a great high priest. Was put in two negatives. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was tried in all points like as we are, sin apart. And He's there interceding for us this morning. Are you weak and infirm? There's one interceding, one seeking to comfort, the one called alongside to help. Beloved, how's your fellowship this morning with the one who pledged himself to you? Will you look at his ear and appreciate his love? Will you take and enjoy what he's offered to you? An eternal pledge, one that cannot fail. A body who was broken for us, marked to serve us forever. Bless God for such a servant and such a Savior. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning afresh for the altogether lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this lovely picture that You've given to us of Him, the Eternal One, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Himself the form of a servant. O God, we bless Thee for Him who was obedient unto the death of the cross. Help us then, our Father, as Your children and Your sons, to serve You here, even as our Master served, that we might regard His love toward Thee and toward us, and then walk in the realm of that love. Encourage our hearts this day, our Father, and speak to us as we walk throughout the day. Let us hear Your voice o'er and o'er. We give thanks for our time together in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.